The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Second Sunday of Easter. And as you know, there are seven Sundays in Easter. The world has already forgotten about Easter. They had their Easter egg hunt and their chocolate bunny and they're done. But we keep celebrating Easter. It lasts for 7 weeks because in the Bible, it is recorded that Jesus continued to appear to his disciples for that period of time. Actually, for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus continued to appear. And then the last time he appeared, he ascended into heaven, and 40 days from last Easter is the ascension of our Lord, and we celebrate that in this church. It's always on a Thursday. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came. That's why we celebrate Easter for 50 days. Because Pentecost means, guess what? 50 days. Very good. And because of that, because the Bible chronology is set up that way, that's the way we do it. So we're going to keep celebrating Easter. We're going to keep singing Easter songs. No more chocolate bunnies for you. But we're going to keep celebrating Easter. Because didn't you get enough of that last week? Goodness. I know I put on 5 pounds at least without even trying very hard. We do have to watch our schoolgirl figure, don't we? The Easter season is a joyous season, but this Sunday is always called Low Sunday. In spite of the joy of Easter that continues, this Sunday is called Low Sunday. Now, can you guess why? That's right. Look around. That's why it's called Low Sunday. Yeah, because last Sunday the pews were packed, right? I mean, we had 340-something people at all the different services we had, and this Sunday, you know, we probably will not break 190. That's okay. They got their chocolate bunny and they've hopped away. But Christians are going to keep coming back because Jesus does. In fact, the reason that we worship on Sunday at all is not because the Bible tells us to. The Bible never says anywhere that you have to worship on Sunday. Christians have done this as part of our tradition because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles and in our gospel reading this morning that the disciples continued to meet on the first day of the week. They met and they broke bread, which is a euphemism for they had the Lord's Supper. And so we have kept doing it all these years. And Low Sunday is a sad Sunday for people to miss Because we always have this wonderful story of Thomas, called the Doubting Thomas, because he doubts that Jesus is risen from the dead, and so do lots of folks. And even if we don't doubt that Jesus is risen from the dead, we sometimes doubt the goodness of God. We even sometimes doubt the existence of God. That's normal. It's part of life. And yet, Jesus has promised that where two or three gather in His name, He is present. Jesus comes to His disciples while they are in fear. They're hiding behind locked doors. Why are they afraid? Maybe they think that the authorities who crucified Jesus are going to come for them next. Maybe that's what they think. That's the usual interpretation. Personally, I think they're hiding and they're scared because they think those women might be right. Maybe He really did rise from the dead. And boy, is He going to be ticked off at us. Because what did all those guys do when He was getting crucified? They all ran off. Peter even denied Him. He's back. He's probably not happy with us. And boy, what's He going to do to us when He finds us? Oh, what if it's true He's risen from the dead? Are we in for it now? And Jesus comes right in the middle of all that. And He doesn't shake His finger. And He doesn't tut-tut. And He doesn't say, boy, you guys are in trouble. Where were you when the chips were down? He doesn't do any of that. He walks in and He says, peace. Peace be with you. And in that moment, all their fear and their anxiety of what the risen Christ might do because they've been bad is gone. The wonderful thing is Jesus keeps doing this. He's never stopped doing it. We read in the Gospel this morning that it was on the first day of the week that the disciples gathered and Jesus appeared and by His presence pronounced peace. He still does that. He promised He would, and He still does. And so He's here this morning. He has gathered with us because we have gathered on the first day of the week as those first disciples did. And perhaps we have brought with us some fear, some sin, some anxiety, some doubt. Perhaps we have brought with us some worry and anxiety that we don't think God cares about or is going to take care of. Perhaps we've been bad. Jesus still comes and in the midst of all that says, peace be with you. Peace. He says it three times in this pericope this morning. Three times. Peace. 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 So if there was any doubt in your mind that it was talking to you, peace. 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 And hearing it over and over, maybe we come to believe He's talking to me. He means me. He means all of us. The peace of the risen Lord is the way He comes in. Peace to you. Because you've been bad. Because you're afraid. Because you've got anxieties. Because you're disturbed. I give you peace. And as He told them before the crucifixion, the peace I give you is not like the peace the world gives. And if you want to know what kind of peace the world gives, just look at what's happening in Palestine, Sierra Leone, Sudan, Zimbabwe, Colombia, and the list goes on and on and on. Because the peace of the world is all about negotiations and cessations of hostilities and deal-making and important people flying about the planet to enforce somebody's will on somebody. And how far can we go this time before they step in? And the peace that the world gives on a personal level is about, well, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but... You know, it was while we were Christ's enemies that He died for us. Not while we were His friends. It was when we were in rebellion against Him and deliberately violated his commandments that he died for us. We don't have to get good for Jesus. Jesus is good for us. And he comes to us and says, "Peace be with you." It is a wonderful benediction pronounced on all our sorrows and stupidity and failings. And it is an invitation. It is an invitation to union with him and communion with one another. He gives us that peace for a reason. He has a purpose for us. And that purpose is, as he announces in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Why did God send Jesus? To make peace. Why does God send you? To make peace. In the same way the Father has sent Jesus to make peace with everyone, God sends us to make peace in our community, in our homes, among one another, in our world. And again, it is not like the world's peace. God has not asked us to become, you know, arbitrators and counselors and diplomats, although it's fine if a Christian wants to do those things, and maybe God has appointed some of us to do some of those kinds of things. But that's not the peace we're talking about. The peace we're talking about is when I can say to you, "I forgive you." And you can say to me, "I forgive you." What is that purpose? That purpose is to announce that same peace that Jesus did on his enemies, on those who failed him, on those who were afraid of what he might do. Know anybody like that? On whom you can pronounce peace? They don't have to get it right. They don't have to be right. They don't have to make it right. They don't have to do right. The disciples didn't. Jesus came to them and said, "Peace." We have a purpose. Ours is an apostolic faith. When you say that in the creed, "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic faith." Apostolic means to be sent out, and that's what you're saying. I agree with that. I believe in that. I believe that we have a purpose. And that purpose is to announce the peace of Christ. It is one purpose of our assembling together, so that the resurrected Lord can once again pronounce his peace upon us, and renewed by that peace, we can then in turn announce it to those around us. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I can do that." Well, keep listening. Jesus not only comes and announces peace and tells us that's our purpose too, he gives us the power to do it. In verse 22, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathes upon them. And we are meant to remember by this act the creation story in which God shapes us from the dust of the ground and breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and we become living beings. And so Jesus breathes upon the disciples and renews the image of God within them, and he breathes upon us today. The scripture says that whenever the word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit accompanies it. And so the Holy Spirit is breathing right now upon all of us gathered here the power to fulfill the purpose which Jesus has given us. We are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. St. Paul tells us we are ministers of reconciliation. That's our job, to make peace. And Jesus has a specific kind of peace in mind today. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven," in verse 23. "And if you retain them, they are retained." Unfortunately, many of the modern translations, including some I like, have mistranslated this. They say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And that is not what the original says. There are two different words used. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." That's the common New Testament word for forgiveness. The other word is a different word. "If you retain them, they are retained." It's not a negative word. It's a positive word. Now let's be real clear about this. Forgiveness is not an option for a Christian. Not an option. It's a commandment. You don't have an option to forgive or not forgive. You must forgive. Why else would you pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? If you're not going to forgive, how can you ask for forgiveness? It is not an option. It wasn't, again, it wasn't Jesus' friends and God's buddies for whom Jesus died. It was his enemies. It was those who killed him about whom he prayed, "Father, forgive them." We have been commanded to forgive. It is not an option. That's different, however, from reconciliation. I must forgive those who have sinned against me. I am commanded to forgive them. Now, I just can't forgive that person. Yes, you can. God tells you to, and you must. That doesn't mean that the relationship is healed and restored and all is well. It may never be. In fact, that's what that second word means. If you retain them, they are retained. Sometimes I need to hold up to you and say, "I forgive you, and I'm not going to hold this against you anymore, but we need to deal with this. This is what you did, and this is how it hurt me, and we have to talk about this. I forgive you," because that's not an option. But our relationship can't be right until we deal with this thing right here. You ever had that happen to you? If you don't talk about it and you don't deal with it, there isn't going to be any reconciliation. And you have a positive right to retain that thing, and that positive right includes going to the one who harmed you, as Jesus says in another place, and saying, "We need to deal with this." If your brother or sister sins against you, Jesus said, go to them and tell them their fault. That's retaining the sin. "I forgive you, but we need to deal with this." Now, what if they say, "Well, I'm not going to deal with that, and it was all your fault"? Fine, I still forgive you, and I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for our relationship to be restored. It may never be. And so I retain, and I hold up and say, our relationship can't be right until we deal with this. That's called accountability. And so the ministry of reconciliation, this peacemaking, has two parts. One is forgiveness. I got to forgive you. And the other is reconciliation, in which I retain until we have dealt with it and restored our relationship. The Holy Spirit's power is granted to us to do these things, and so we can do them. Jesus also has a promise for us. He says to Thomas, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And that promise is for us. Blessed are those who have not seen physically, literally, really, but have believed. Why would you believe this stuff? There's no human reason to do so, let me tell you. If you think you're going to come up with a logical reason why you should be a Christian, and why you should believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and why any of this should be believed by anybody, you are going to fail. It defies human reason and logic. There is no investigation you can do that will prove to you any of this stuff. But then there's no investigation that you can do about most everything that's really important that will prove it to you. How do you know your mother loved you? Prove it. How do you know your spouse loves you? Prove it. You can't. Prove that there's even any such thing as love. Prove it. I want to see the equation for it. I want to know what the chemical makeup of it is. I want to know what its DNA thing is. So if it's in there, I'm going to make sure I get it removed. You can't track it down. And that's true of everything that's important. Love, loyalty, hope. None of that stuff can be proven to exist. And yet, it is just the most important stuff there is. And faith falls in that category. Blessed are those who have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Most of us have to come to it. Most of us have to come to it over time. Most of us don't get it overnight. Now, there are people who get it overnight. They have spectacular conversions. And, you know, that maybe Maybe there was a moment in time where they prayed and they accepted Christ, and for them it was an instantaneous and a miraculous conversion experience, and that's wonderful. And if you've had one of those, that's great. I never have. I'm slow. And it took me years to come to believe any of this stuff. And I'm still waiting for the lightning to strike. I mean the good lightning. But you know, I'm getting older, and I don't think it's going to happen. I think God's going to keep coming to me the way He keeps coming to most of us. I think if I keep showing up here, because Jesus shows up here when His people gather, and I keep listening with an open mind and a willing heart, I think what happens is over time, I'm going to hear that peace said to me. And slowly over time, I'm going to realize He's talking to me. He loves me. He wants me. There's another little mistranslation in your text. When Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe, that's not what the text says. This text says, stop your unbelief and start believing. Doubt is normal. If you don't have any doubts, I don't know, I think there's something wrong with you. I have doubts all the time about all kinds of things. That's normal. It's human. Jesus doesn't say stop doubting. He says stop your unbelief. You know why? Because belief or unbelief is a function of the will. You have the power. You can say, I am choosing to believe this. And so Jesus says to us, and here's the proclamation, stop your unbelief. It's a command. So He just can't command me to believe. Yes, He can, and He did. Stop your unbelief. Start believing. It's a choice I have. It's a decision I make. Stop your unbelief. Why would Jesus command me to believe in Him? Because there isn't any other way to joy and happiness in this life or the next. Stop your unbelief. Start believing. Because faith is not just an idea I've got in my head because it's something I figured out. It's not just something I had some emotional conversion to. It's not just something that a set of principles to which I give some sort of intellectual assent. Faith is bigger than all of that, more mysterious than all of that. And it comes by hearing the Word of God and by showing up where Jesus shows up. It comes by being in His presence and hearing over and over and over, I love you, I love you, I love you. And over time, like you learn to love your mother, you come to love Him for who He is and not just what He does for you. Jesus said, you got to be like a little child. Like a little baby. You think that baby knows who you are? No. That little tiny baby, the little infant, just knows that some great big thing takes care of him and comforts him and changes her and feeds her and pats him. That's all they know. There's no cognition there. But over time, that child comes to recognize, oh, it's you. And they come to love the parent for who the parent is and not for what the parent does. And so it is with us in faith. If we are willing to confess that we know nothing, and come to Jesus as little children and rest in the peace He offers us even if we don't understand it until such time as we go, oh, it was you all along. It was you with me from the beginning. It was you who took care of me. It was you who loved me and protected me. Stop your unbelief. Start believing. Thomas is encouraged to be a witness to the resurrection, and so are we. And what does Thomas do? You heard what Thomas said. Unless I take this finger and, boy, stick it in those nail holes, I'm not believing a thing. And Jesus says, well, here you go. It isn't recorded, is it, that Thomas actually did that? You notice that? It doesn't say, he said, okay, and he walked up and he stuck his finger in the nail hole. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? As soon as he is confronted with the presence of the risen Lord, and Jesus commands him, stop your unbelief and start believing. Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. It isn't recorded that he ever actually touched him. So it is with us. Jesus comes to us today and says, I give you my peace. Stop your unbelief. Start believing. And we, like Thomas, can confess with our mouth and our heart, "You are my Lord and my God. It was you all along. It is you who comes and gathers with your people, who offers your peace, who gives us a purpose and the power to carry it out. It was you. It is you who loves me beyond this life, who invites me to rest in your arms. It was you. It is you who has loved me so long and longs so deeply for me to love you." Amen.